Thanks for spending time with Fusion Community Church through our podcast. These can be accessed anytime through iTunes or on our website, fusioncommunitychurch.org. We hope you enjoy today's message from Pastor Andrew Fetter.
So we've been talking about the Bible. We've been talking about the most influential, impactful book or collection of books that's ever been written. There's no other book that's been more greatly loved or admired or anticipated. We watched a video last week of a nation of people, a village made up of many Christians who never were able to read the Bible in their own language. And that they actually created this special ceremony the day that it was arriving, when the Bible, the Indonesian Bible Society, had taken the original Greek and translated it into this native tongue. They were so excited, they created this ceremony to honor this day. No book has been more greatly loved or anticipated or resisted throughout history than the Bible. Now, I'm hopeful over the course of this series that this ancient text, thousands of years old, what will come alive to you in a new way, that you'll see it perhaps from a new vantage point you've never thought of before. During the week, we're reading through this book, The Bible Questions, Monday through Friday. And if maybe you're a procrastinator and you waited till last week to grab one and then you found we were out, well, the good news is we have more. So you can stop by guest services and get one. If you think, well, I'm already behind, what's the use? Well, the readings are only about 10 to 12 minutes a day. So what you could do this week is just read one in the morning, one at night, and by Friday, you'll be all caught up. Just read two a day instead of one. So grab one of those if you haven't. I guarantee your life will be benefited by making that journey Monday through Friday in addition to Sunday morning. But also, more than just Sunday morning, more than the reading, is the Tuesday night community group. Tuesday nights, there's a community group that's been meeting at the church building, and dozens of people have been meeting, and they've been eating dessert together, which is, I think, the big reason people come, and that's worth it. But also to discuss some of what God is speaking to them, some of what they're learning in the Bible. Now, from my experience, if you truly want to experience life change, you need to gather together in groups smaller than this one here today. Because you can hear a good sermon, you can read a good book, and that's great. But when you begin to discuss what you're learning, discuss what you sense God speaking to you, it goes to a whole nother level. And you might say, well, you know, I've been reading the Bible for years, it's not helping. I read the Bible a lot when I was younger, it didn't help. Well, have you ever met in smaller collections of people and really discussed it and allowed the Holy Spirit to speak through someone else into your life? If you begin to take that challenge seriously, I believe that on Tuesdays you'll hear things from the people around the table, the people in the room, that will be more challenging and inspiring than anything I have to share on Sunday, and probably most of what you find in the book during the week. Today I want to turn our attention to God's hidden agenda within the Word. Now, you may not know God has a hidden agenda within the Bible. Go ahead and go to that next slide, Livia. And it says it on your notes that are in your bulletin, so you're going to kind of see the second half of this statement. But we've titled this series, Can the Bible? And then it reveals God's hidden agenda for us. A lot of people don't even realize that this is one of God's greatest desires of the Bible. God's hidden agenda to improve your life. Can the Bible improve my life? It's an honest question that some people ask. And it's an honest question many wrestle with. Well, I've read the Bible before and it didn't change any of my circumstances. We're going to talk about that today. This is why this hidden agenda is why, no matter how many years pass or how many generations come and go or how many languages the Bible's translated into, this is the reason the Bible continues to be opened by individuals all over the planet, because it will build a better you if you submit to do what it tells you to do. All the facts about the Bible that make it unique that we talked about last week, they're great history lessons to give it a classification all its own, the Bible. All the details about science that the Bible told us about before we ever had the technology to test it and approve that it was accurate, that's great information to help us treasure this ancient text that is greater than human wisdom or intellect. But the true purpose and power of this collection of 66 books is that it continues to improve people's lives. People could question, if you're a Christian, they can question your faith based on the principles found in God's Word, because it takes faith to believe. They can question that all day long, but if you live your life according to God's Word, you cannot deny the fact that people all over this room would join me, all over this state, all over this country, would stand up and declare that their life has been made better today than it was last week or last year or a lifetime ago because of the influence of God's word and reading it and applying it into their lives. There's a great quote by Thomas Jefferson who said this, "I've always said that the studious perusal," I can already tell this guy's less smarter than me. I've always said that the studious perusal of the sacred volume will make better homes, better citizens, better fathers, and better husbands. I've shared this quote in your notes. You can read it along. And I've underlined each time the word better pops up. Does anybody feel or believe that the world in which we live would benefit from better homes, better parents, better marriages, better kids, better families, better citizens? I think we would all say, absolutely, there's room for improvement. So the question then is Thomas Jefferson's assumption about the Bible, his statement, is it right that if we have a studious perusal of the sacred text of God's word, will it improve our lives? Will it improve from reading from this book? What incredible benefits, if Thomas Jefferson's right, what incredible benefits might you experience by committing to dive into God's word? Well, let me give you 7 ways that the Bible spells out that it can improve the quality of our lives. 7 ways that it can make me a better me and it can make you a better you. The first thing is it inspires me. Say, inspire me. When I read the story of David killing this giant enemy that stood in front of him with nothing but 5 stones and a sling, I start to think that maybe there's giants in my life I can stand up to and have victory as well. When I read about Daniel rising to become prime minister of a large foreign country, I think maybe I can do a little more and go a little further beyond what I think my current capacity is. When I read about Moses leading 2 million people before he had the opportunity to text them or email them or call them. When I think about Esther preventing the genocide of her people by stepping up in faith to challenge the rituals and traditions in approaching the king. When I think about or read about Elijah going toe-to-toe with hundreds of prophets of an opposing God. When I think about Stephen standing up to the religious leaders, even though it cost him his life. When I think about Paul facing constant beatings and imprisonment over and over and over again, never knowing when they might take his life. Or I read about Jesus going to the cross on behalf of the sins of the world. When I read these historical accounts, I'm inspired by the faith, by the leadership, by the courage, by the conviction of men and women from cover to cover. And it begins to help me in my dreams dream bigger, dream grander. It helps me in my determination to press on in the midst of overwhelming odds, to get stronger. It helps my adrenaline flow a little deeper, a little more passionately, as if the eye of the tiger is playing behind me and I'm yelling, "Yo, Adrian!" You know? People who read the Bible continually get inspired by what they read. Then there's another way the Bible improves our lives. It encourages me. Say, encourage me. Encourage. Anybody have too much encouragement in their life? Yeah. We live in a world that's very discouraging. If you don't believe me, turn on the news today when you get home. If you're not discouraged in 30 seconds, then you are a miracle. Ever find yourself in a crisis in life yourself? Hear unsettling news about your health or your job or your kids? You ever have fears or worries about your future or your finances, your car, or your relationships or state of relationships? See, in those seasons, if you continue to faithfully read God's word, he'll lead you to many verses like Romans 8:28 says this, "We know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them." I mean, think about really, what is that saying? It says, if I choose to love God, even though things get tough in my life, and I choose to leverage my life for his purposes, if I make those kinds of hard choices in all things I face, God will work things out for my good. That's encouraging news. Now, it doesn't mean that it'll happen overnight. You know, it'd be great if we could add at the very end of this verse, if we could just kind of plug in, "We know God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. And by tomorrow when you wake up, it'll all be resolved." You know, we'd love to add that, but we know that's not true. We've lived a few days. As I choose to act in love towards God and focus on his purpose for me as it relates to others, I can know God is actively at work in my life for his glory and my good. That doesn't mean that every day we wake up and we feel good about that. It means some days we wake up under great spiritual oppression, where the enemy is just visiting us, where our temptations of the flesh are just hard to make it through. But this truth gives me perspective. I realize that the situation that I'm facing, or you can realize the situation you're facing, it's not the end of the world. This too shall pass. This is not the end of the book. This is one chapter. The Lord knows what's going on. Even if it's painful now, even if it's tough to make it through the day, if I choose to focus on Him, God's going to make something good come out of this pain that I'm experiencing. It's kind of like pregnancy or surgery, right? I mean, I shared a few weeks ago the pregnancy story of my wife. Many people were crying, not in pain, but because it was hilarious. But what actually happens in the delivery process, or if you've ever had surgery, what actually happens? Your body extreme trauma. I mean, it hits you like a ton of bricks. Boom. Now, luckily, today we have anesthesia. You know, we're blessed with incredible medicines that make us almost unknow about the pain. There's when you go into surgery and they put you out, you're out. And you don't really feel it. You just have to deal with the results of the trauma that they inflict upon your body. But we understand with surgery, with delivery, you can't be eternally pregnant. You've got to get that baby out. And we understand with our physical bodies, the necessary requirement to bring about new life, to bring about joy, to bring about freedom from pain or disease or sickness, is that our body goes through an immense trauma to get it out. With our physical bodies, we can see that the ends justify the means, but often spiritually, we're not willing to trust God as much as we trust a doctor, because God will allow our spirits, our emotions, to go through intense trauma. Because there's something He wants to use that for, to bring us closer to Him. But we don't seem to want to trust Him in those moments, and so we try to get control back. And so often, in a sense, we'll trust a doctor more than we'll trust God spiritually, who's divine. Just a couple verses later in this chapter, the Apostle Paul encourages us further, reminding us that if God is for us, who can ever be against us? What a great word of encouragement from the Apostle Paul, somebody who went through incredible trials in his life, incredible pain. And when I read that, I can think to myself, you know, that's right, I'm not alone in this. I'm not the first one that's ever faced what I'm facing. God is walking right here with me. And nobody's as strong as He is. Nobody's as committed to me, to my life, to who I am, to my family, as God is. And the truth about the Bible can bring encouragement. But we've got to read it to be encouraged by it. People that continually read their Bible continually get encouraged by what they read. People who continually read the Bible get inspired by what they read. And then thirdly, there's a third way that the Bible improves my life, but when we really look at it, it's a slightly less comfortable truth. Because sometimes when I read the Bible, it reminds me of the less than perfect elements of my character that I continue to allow to exist in my life. And it calls me, to make changes. Sometimes when I read the Bible, it reads me. Say, read me. Hebrews 4:12 says this, "For the word of God is alive and active." The word of God is alive and active. It's not a dead book. It's alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow, judges the thoughts and attitudes of your heart and my heart. Sometimes when I read the Bible, God's Spirit whispers truths to me that I don't really want to face, that I don't really want anyone else ever to notice exist in my life. That's because God knows me better than I know myself. He's my creator, after all. And when I read the Bible, He'll lead me to specific truths in specific seasons of life that He wants to speak to me through. And as I read the Bible will also read me, and I'll see myself in the story. And I'll hear God say things to me at times like, you know, Fetter, you're being shallow like He was. Fetter, you're being lazy like He was or she was. Fetter, you've dropped the ball here. And His Spirit will convict us that we can be more like Christ, but right now we're choosing our own way over His way. We're settling for less than God's best for us. One of the strongest detailed descriptions of how the Bible builds our lives is found in 2 Timothy 3:16. It's a great verse to memorize. And Paul's writing to Timothy here, and he says this. He says, there's a powerful first statement, all Scripture is God-breathed. Now, I want to stop there because I want to challenge you. You need to make a decision on this first phrase. To not say, well, I think parts of the Bible are true and parts of it are not. No, that's not what the Bible claims. All Scripture is God-breathed, God-inspired, and all of it is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, there's an interesting section of this verse that we're not going to get into today, but I want to touch on it. All Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching in the head, rebuking, correcting, training us for righteousness. But then check this clause at the end, that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. God is leveraging His Word to bring about changes in our behavior and actions. Not to just sit on it and know it, but to actually put it into practice. That's what He's leveraging His Word for. And these four words actually reveal to us the next four fill in the blanks in the notes. Let's look at each one individually. The first one says, it teaches me. All Scripture is God-breathed, useful to teach me. Say, teach me. What makes the Bible so powerful is not necessarily the stories I read of what happened way back when. What makes the Bible so powerful is that what I learn about what happened way back then and I apply into my life changes my today. That's what makes the Bible so powerful. Think about that. What makes the Bible so powerful, it's not necessarily what happened way back when in human history. What really makes it so powerful is what happens today when I apply what I've learned about back then. Here's what I mean. It's interesting to learn that Adam and Eve sinned, that they chose their way over God's way. But what's powerful is that every day of my life, I wrestle with the same battle. I'm locked into this same tension that they were between what I want and what God wants for my life. It's interesting to read about Esther taking a stand for what she believed God had called her to do in the role in which He provided for her to live. That's interesting, but it's powerful to consider that I'm called by God as well as all of us are. We're called by God, and there's certain times where He calls us to stand according to that calling. It's interesting to discover that Jesus, before He gave His life up on the cross, He was scared about the cross that laid before Him. In the Garden of Gethsemane, we have this stress that He's going through because He knew that He was not in control. He was surrendering that control to give His life as a ransom for many. It's interesting to read the story of God struggling in the flesh with what was about to happen. That's interesting. It's profound, but it's powerful to have the freedom to know that when we follow God's will for our life, we have to realize there's going to be times where we're crying out because we don't understand. Where we're crying out, where we're in our own Garden of Gethsemane because we're not in control and we're tempted to want to manipulate control back, but God's calling us to trust Him. We see ourselves in the story. It's interesting to read the Apostle Paul write about how he has certain weaknesses that he can't seem to get past. That God's put this big calling on his life to be a missionary, to start churches, and then communicate and encourage those churches. And there's these weaknesses, this affliction that continues to plague him, and he can't escape it. It really bothers him. He gets frustrated. It's interesting to read that account. But it's powerful to realize we're all in that same boat too. We have weaknesses. We have afflictions we can't get past that we wish and we see if we could, God could use us for greater purposes. And it's not until we read about how Paul deals with it that we can begin to practice that as well and see God use us in spite of our weaknesses. In essence, the Bible says, here's the path for you to walk on. This is it. It teaches us that we're not alone, that there are thousands of lessons from cover to cover that we can apply into every day of our lives. That's the Bible teaching us. Then look at this: how this verse progresses from here. Inevitably, as we're walking along the path, we give our lives to Jesus, we begin to read and we begin to learn. It teaches us. Inevitably, if you're a follower of Jesus, you're a sinner saved by grace. There's the capacity. I won't speak for you, I'll just speak for me. There's the capacity to wander off the path into the woods, to stray to the right or to the left. And the next thing Hebrews 4:12 says, not only does it teach us, but it rebukes me. Say, rebuke me. The Bible shows us, and God speaks to us through His Word. He says, hey, what are you doing? You're off the path. The end of that verse says it judges the thoughts and attitudes of your heart, of my heart. I mean, the Bible really is our map. It's a map designed for God, right? And if the Bible could sing a song, it might be, I'm the map, I'm the map, I'm the map, I'm the map. I'm... For all of you that have kids that love Dora the Explorer. So how can you know you're off the path if you aren't referencing the map? Well, here's the hard truth. You can't. If you don't reference the map that God has laid out, you are Dora and Boots stuck, not knowing where to go. You're at the mercy of wherever the path leads. And what we have to realize in our culture today is that the dominant directive in us in the flesh is our emotions. It's how we feel. You know someone that's went with how they feel. Maybe it's a brother or a sister in your family. Maybe it's somebody you work with, an old buddy, an old friend. Maybe it's someone that used to be very, very close. Maybe it's someone you knew that used to be a Christian. And they followed their feelings and it led them off a cliff. And they didn't reference what God had to say about what they were getting themselves into. See, God gave us his map to show us how to avoid cliffs, how to avoid the wilderness, the risks, the dangers along the road of life. It rebukes me. And then number six, it corrects me. Say, correct me. It says that phrase that annoys you about your GPS, recalculating. It corrects the course of things. God says, as we continue to read it, this is the way to get back on the path, get back on the road. In 400 yards, turn right. God speaks to us through his word with very clear instructions of how we get back in line in every area of life. If you're angry with someone, the Bible shares with you, how do you deal with that? How do you face it? How do you get back in line? If you're frustrated with your spouse, it gives you great indicators of how do you resolve that frustration. If you're worried about your checking account, it gives you great practical habits to begin practicing to be more intentional financially. And then once you're back on track, it goes to the next level, number seven, and it trains me. Say, train me. But there's two little words that follow that. Trains me in righteousness. Right living, not as I define right living, not as our culture lays out the law in human terms for the United States of America, but according to God's definition of right living. It says this is the way to stay on the road now and forever, so you don't drift to the right or to the left any longer. So the Bible not only inspires me, much like Yo Adrian, the Bible not only encourages me, not like good words in the midst of a struggle, not only reads me where I see myself in the story, but it teaches me God's ways. It rebukes me when I get off the path. It corrects and recalculates where I'm going for the destination of eternity with him. And it trains me in righteousness. And if you knew anything about me, if you knew my insecurities, if you were in my head, you'd say, Fetter, you need a lot more of those seven things. And I would agree wholeheartedly with you. And it's why I believe that all of us need it. The only reason I can stay focused, the only reason you can stay focused on God, on your family, on your church, and God's role for you in our nation, is if you have a regular, everyday input of God's thoughts, God's ideas, God's truth, focusing your energy and attention on everything his word does in you and everything he does for you to make you a better you. When I read it, the Bible improves my life. I've experienced that personally. And there are dozens of individuals in this room right now that would stand up and join me along with a billion or so around the planet that would make the exact same statement loud and passionately. My life is better today because of the influence I've surrendered the Bible to make in my life. I've aligned my life to the Bible. I've not set out and made my own choices and decisions and tried to justify them with the Bible. I've said, God, what does your word say? Okay, I'm going to align myself to what you have to say. Now, history is filled with individuals who change the world for the better, only after God's word changed them personally for the better. We've shared some of those stories in the last 2 weeks where massive improvements in their lives and in the lives of their culture or society at large happened because they were Bible readers and they wanted others to experience those improvements in their life as well. In fact, this week on Wednesday, in one of the chapters in the book, you're going to read such an account of an impact that was made in an entire society by one individual who was committed to practicing what the Bible had to say. The question then is, how does this happen? Okay, these are seven things the Bible does for me, but how does this happen? What is the technical side? How does it change me, change my life, change my situation? How does it change people? Well, the Apostle Paul explains it very clearly in Romans 12:2. He says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that's that next fill in the blank. The Bible transforms your mind. Think about that statement for a second. This may be the most important thing that you'll learn this month. Maybe the most important thing you'll learn this year if you really spend some time reflecting upon it. Transformation begins in the mind. It doesn't begin with the actions or behavior. It goes to the source of why we act and why we behave and what we say. Transformation begins in our minds. What you think about and how you think about it will shape your attitude, your behavior, your actions every minute of the day. If you get up tomorrow morning and you read an inspiring story about somebody, Just a simple story, maybe two paragraphs, much like we read today on what's happening with the Jesus film in Africa. But if you wake up tomorrow morning and you read an inspiring story about someone who was driving to work and they saw somebody in an intersection that looked hungry. So they had time, they swung into the fast food joint and they grabbed $5 worth of fast food and they blessed somebody with it. You read that tomorrow morning, you'll be more likely to do someone for the benefit of someone else tomorrow during the day. But if you read the news about an employee who got away with something sneaky at work for 30 years, and it wasn't illegal, but it was unethical, and they kind of write the article as if that person took an opportunity and seized it, and now their life is better for it in human terms, you can tend to start thinking about, well, are there any shortcuts I could take that aren't illegal, but maybe shady to get ahead? See, this is one fundamental truth about life. Now, you may be here today and not call yourself a Christian. You may be considering the claims of Jesus and Jesus' followers, and we welcome that. We're glad you're here asking those questions. But this truth is undeniable. What you choose to think about is what you will eventually become. What you choose to focus your thoughts on is eventually what your life will drift towards. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 12, he says, if you want to be a better person, don't conform to how things are done in this world. Don't do what you see the guy in the next cubicle doing. Don't do what you see the person that lives across the street is doing. Instead, be transformed to live differently. And to do that, we have to think differently. Say this after me. What I think about, I will become. What I think about, I will become. Now this truth, it's amazing how God lays out messages ahead of time, and then things in life happen that just preach it to you at a whole nother level. This truth has visited me a little more seriously here recently. Our church is a part of a network of churches. We call it District, as a part of the Wesleyan denomination throughout Eastern New York and New England. And about a couple of weeks ago, one of my colleagues, good pastor friend of mine, that I meet with every month in a coaching network, chose to resign his position as pastor and surrender his credentials. That means his ordination, his license to be a pastor, to minister, because he had a moral failure. He allowed himself to make a foolish decision that now cost him over 20 years of life he had been building, his marriage, his kids, his ministry. And in a matter of a few days, it was gone. What he thought about, he became. And but by the grace of God, we're there right on the cusp as well. What I choose to think about, what you choose to think about, you will become. There's probably a husband or wife here in this room, and you've been carrying on an emotional connection to a person that you're not married to. You may be single, but you're carrying on an emotional connection to somebody you're not married to, and it consumes your thoughts. You haven't maybe crossed the line yet that you can never come back from, but I guarantee you, you choose to keep thinking about it and act out and flirt with that line of morality, what God says is right and wrong, it will lead you to do something that could cause you to lose everything you've built your life towards. Your marriage, your family, their family, your financial security, maybe even your reputation forever by the people that you value the most. Let that be a word of warning. There's probably a single person here today that struggles with loneliness deep in their core. And it consumes your thoughts. Can't escape thinking about it. And if you continue to allow that struggle to consume your thoughts, you'll jump from relationship to the relationship to relationship just so you're alone, and you'll justify it, and you'll never experience the kind of relationship you truly dream of. There's probably a professional person here today that sees flaws in the system or the way things work where you work. And you see places where you might be able to take a shortcut and get away with it, where nobody would even see or skim something off the top and nobody would ever know. And if you continue to allow that thought to exist in your mind, you'll probably end up doing it. And whether anyone ever finds out or you're ever caught or not, you will know and God will know. And you will have to live with the fact that you have a significant lack of integrity. There's probably somebody here today you can't get out of your own head. And you're consumed with yourself. And maybe it's not even like pride or vanity. Maybe it's insecurity, fear, anxiety. And you're so consumed, you're so inside your own head, you can't escape. So much so that there's people around you that could be abundantly blessed by, but God doesn't have access to use you in those circumstances because it's all about you. And you continue to miss out on the transformation of the Holy Spirit at work in you and experiencing being a huge blessing to others. What I think about, I eventually become. Same is true with you. What you think about, you eventually become. Think back to areas in your life where this is true. Areas in your past good and bad, maybe. Maybe you thought about people that were hurting and you just were sensitive to that, people who struggled. So you became a nurse. I know there's a young girl in the life of our church who applied to a college and wrote an incredible, incredible letter stating on how she felt God had called her to minister to the needs of cancer patients late in life. She's a senior in high school. She's accepted to a college and moving forward there. And she just knows very much that that's what God's created her for. Maybe that's you. You became a nurse because you just wanted to help people. And that's what happened on. That's what you thought about. And so that's what you've become. Maybe you thought about how much you love math or art and you wanted to share what you knew, that the incredible richness of knowledge with someone else, so you became a teacher. Maybe you thought about how much satisfaction you get from working hard and earning your own way through life and not being given anything. So you chose when you were younger to learn a specific trade with wood or with steel or with engines. And now every week when you get that paycheck, there is satisfaction and gratitude that comes at knowing that you're standing on your own 2 feet. Since high school, when I chose to follow Jesus seriously, with each passing year, continue to spend more time reading and thinking and studying and listening about the words of the Bible. And as a result of thinking about these things more and more, I see a direct translation into what my thought life is like. Helping others, growing God's kingdom, leveraging my life for His purpose. The Holy Spirit's presence around me. More and more I notice when I'm at the grocery that I don't get consumed with my list and what I got to get done. But as I'm standing in line, as I'm waiting at the deli, I meet the eyes of the people that are there and I just see lostness behind their eyes. I see somebody who doesn't know my Savior, who doesn't experience the peace that only God can give. And they're trying to navigate life on their own. I think about my responsibility to live well, to finish well with God as He's created me to serve Him. The Bible says, do not conform to the pattern of this world. Let your mind be transformed by renewing it with good, positive, right, God-directed, God-honoring, God-inspired thoughts on a regular basis. How do we think God's thoughts? By going back to God's Word. You know, I kind of mentioned this last week as we talked about the Babylonians and Persians, but there's words that are fun to say, you know, even in English. Talk about Nebuchadnezzar, it's kind of a fun word. There's a really fun word, one of my favorites in English is metamorphosis. Say that with me, metamorphosis. I don't know how to spell it, but I totally butchered it. Luckily, I have a spell check on the computer, right? Metamorphosis. And this is a great English translation for what Paul is talking about in Romans 12:2. He says, to transform our minds, we need the influence of God's thoughts. We need to think outside of our ability to think. And this idea of metamorphosis conveys the idea of something that was one thing becoming something else entirely. And the essence of this is that third blank. To change your changing your thinking will change your life. For some of us, you may look upon your life and there's been a lot of mistakes, a lot of failures. And I would just simply state that maybe the best you've thought is where your life has ended up. And so you need some new thoughts. Reading the Bible renews your mind. In renewing your mind, that's what changes your life. When the thoughts change, the attitudes begin to change. People that were negative become more optimistic. When that begins to happen, your actions begin to change. And when your actions change repeatedly over time, your entire behavior changes. The Bible exists to make you a better you than you're possible of making on your own. Or with any other book you can buy at a bookstore. And what you think about, you will eventually become. Would you bow your heads with me and pray? And as we open in prayer here at the close of the message, I want to just reference one verse. Lord, as you've spoke to us today, as you've led us to Scripture today, we close these thoughts with what the Apostle Paul says to us in Philippians 4:8. And we understand, God, that this is a best practice for us in our thought life, to honor and glorify you with every thought. The Apostle Paul says, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, whatever is excellent, and whatever is praiseworthy, he challenges us to think upon these things. God, today, this week, this message may seem kind of simple in its content. God, it may seem as though for those who are Christians, God, yeah, we've heard this all before. This is not new. These are pretty familiar verses. Probably many of these individuals in this room have memorized, and they could quote them verbatim. God, would you help us to see the power of your word is not in knowing it, it's in living it. And God, all of us have room to grow in that regard. That, Lord, this week as we would dive into your word, that God, it would inspire our hearts. It would inspire our dreams. It would inspire who we are to live at a higher level. That it would encourage us that in the midst of whatever it is we're facing, whatever giants we seem to stand before, that it would encourage us to lift us up above to see that our God is bigger than our circumstances. God, may your word read us this week. May we see ourselves in the lines of the text of this content, this ancient text that is not dead, but it is alive and active. Lord, as we read, would it train us according to the path that you've laid out for us to live as human beings? May it rebuke us in the places in our lives where, God, we've strayed to the right or to the left. May it recalculate and correct us to get back on the path. And God, for all of us, may it train us up in righteous living. Right living, God, not as we want to define it or justify it, but as God, as you, the eternal creator of all we see and touch and taste and hear. As you declare what is right and what is wrong. God, may you renew us, change us, transform us. May you take us through the process of metamorphosis for your glory, for your name, that we might not only be blessed, but that, God, we would be an abundant blessing to so many others. And it's in your holy and precious name we pray. Amen.